Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, I love the verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Love it so much, I want to put it on the screen. Let's see if it'll get up there. There we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Great verse. One of those verses that we all ought to commit to memory. You can sit and analyze the verse and you can see that basically the message is run the race. In light of this great cloud of witnesses, and if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you know that chapter 11 that preceded this verse is kind of the what some people like to call the hall of faith. You know, where it tells these great stories of all these Old Testament figures who had this great relationship with God. And I think that they are the cloud of witnesses who have testified to the fact that you can run the race is worth running, etc., etc. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is, run the race. But if you look right there in the middle of it, towards the middle half, bottom half of it, it says, lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. The besetting sin, as the King James Version put it. There are sins, there are things that will trip us up in running that race. This race is so important and we want to run it successfully. I mean, we do ourselves a favor to run it successfully because it just makes for a better life, to be honest. But the truth of the matter is there are things in our lives that will trip us up, that will entangle us, besetting sins. And today, I want to talk about one of those sins that sometimes we don't really think about that often. And it's this one. It is the sin of self-sufficiency. See, it is the sin of independence, of individualism. You don't really sit and think about that being a sin. Now, you know, we got to do it, and about four or five other families got to do it this last week. We took a kid to college, okay? We took George and got him settled into college, and you know, if you haven't done that before, you know, that's a gut-wrenching type thing. You know, it's hard, you know, you're giving your baby away and the whole thing, and you know, tears, and you know, you want to make sure this kid is ready. I mean, does he know what he's doing? Can he find his classes? Is he gonna, you know, make some friends? Is anyone gonna be nice to him, you know? Or is he going to go out and do everything and anything that, you know, you could do in the whole Dallas Metroplex area where, you know, I mean, my goodness, the heroes are the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, you know? I mean, you're just sitting there saying, is this kid prepared to live on his own? And so you want him to be a little self-sufficient, independent, and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that thing that all of us have where we want to kind of stay a bit distant from people because we don't like being that connected to people because they might tell us what to do. They might, you know, have an opinion about how we've been acting. You know, in a way, you know, it kind of, can come back to bite you. That whole self-sufficiency thing. Because one of the ways that God has wired us up is that God has wired us up to be in community, to be in family. And in community, in family, there is incredible strength. So yeah, you need to be self-sufficient. You need to be independent. You need to be able to make decisions for yourself and be able to stand alone when you're all alone. But the truth of the matter is God has also designed us to be in community. And for us as believers, one of the things that is wonderful is that community is the local church. I mean, Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The church is this community that God designed to support believers. It is this place where believers are supposed to come together to find encouragement, to strength, and so forth. And yet, here's what I have found. I have found this next statement to be very true. The church is one of the most overlooked and underrated resources available. Today, most people tend to overlook their church. Most people do not see it as a place that can support me. And yet I will argue from the standpoint that when you go to the New Testament and you see the instructions that Paul and John and Peter and the other New Testament writers gave, they are saying the church isn't just a resource, the church is the primary resource. And what I'm going to argue too is that we're not just talking the church in general, you know, that thing that is comprised of any and all believers, no matter which local assembly they're part of. I think that most all the instructions in the New Testament are written to local churches like us. And it is saying, be involved in that church, invest in that church, run to the center of that church, because in that local assembly, you are going to find incredible strength. You are going to find incredible resources to assist you in things like marriage and family and parenting and career and proper view on your social life. The church is the community that God has designed for believers to be part of to help them run that race. And yet, just to go back to what my original point was, there is this sin that entangles us, and that is that mentality of, I don't want to get too involved, I don't want to get too enmeshed, I want to stay out, I want to be a little self-sufficient, a little independent, I want to stand aloof. And that thing messes us up royally. See that observation that I put there? The church is one of the most overlooked and underrated resources available, and consequently, it's one of the most underutilized resources. It ought not to be. I think God has made available to us the local body of believers to help us run that race. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's move on to the next thing. If you got a bulletin, you can look in the insert of the bulletin. You'll see kind of a roadmap of what I'm going to be talking about. You might want to write some of these things down. I'm going to have to move a little quickly today. But I would encourage you to write these down and go back and look at them in a little bit more depth. Okay? Because I think there's some really great truths that are in the New Testament, and we're going to look at a few of them today, okay? And mostly I'm going to put the scripture verses on the board so you don't have to spend a lot of time flipping around. But you would do well to know these passages of scripture that talk about what the church is supposed to be like, what the local church is supposed to be like. Here's a great question to start off. Okay, why is the church so important? Well, here's the first reason. It's God's current program. See, in Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. One of the things that Jesus Christ did was established the church. And so on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the resurrection, it was a Jewish festival, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And that was believers who were filled and baptized by the Holy Spirit, who had banded together, and they were now going to be the community of faith. See, in the Old Testament, the community of faith was the nation of Israel. And now, God was bringing together Jews and Gentiles, anyone who came together to agree on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and they were going to be the church. The word church basically just means gathering. Those who had been called out, ecclesia, and basically the word church means group. And the church is what God is working through. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to build the church, and guess what? Hell won't even be able to stop it. You know, a verse that I saw afresh about 6 or 7 years ago that has just come to mean so much to me is that second verse up there, 1 Timothy 3:15. Let me put it on the screen for you. Listen to this. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Timothy. It's called 1 Timothy because it was his first letter to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Okay? So Timothy is ministering in Ephesus. He's the pastor, the leader of the church in Ephesus. And the book of 1 Timothy is basically Paul's instructions to him, instructions to this young pastor about how to do church. Okay? So when you read the book of 1 Timothy, read it in mind that it is basically a pastor's manual about how to do church. Okay? Look at what he says. It's right smack dab in the middle of the book. He says, now I'm writing to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Do you see that? He's saying, that I'm writing this whole thing to you so that you'll know how folks are supposed to function within the church, which is the household of God. That's what we are. We are the household of God. We're the family of God. And so we're supposed to function as a family of God. It's the church, the group of the living God. And then I love that last phrase. The pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. You know what that is saying? Essentially, the church is that thing that holds up the truth. It's not that thing that the church is so wobbly and so insecure and so fragile that if the church doesn't come alongside, the truth will fall apart. No, that's the exact opposite of it. What it really is saying is the church the truth is something that ought to be lifted up so that everyone can see it. It's like a billboard. And the church is that billboard that holds it up. You know, just a practical way of looking at it. Okay, this last summer, we looked at all these answers that God has to the questions that culture's been asking. Fellowship Bible Church, this local body of believers, we should be this advertisement for what God thinks about all of those controversial issues. Someone should look at Fellowship Bible Church and be able to say, you know what? Those people stand for this and this and this and this. You know, I may not agree with it, but that's what they stand for. We're like this thing that lifts it up, and so someone could look at us as a group and say, that's the truth. That's what they believe. That's what they stand for. We're the pillar and support of the truth. See, as God is seeking to reconcile the world to Himself through Jesus Christ, the church is basically the marketing department. The church is the group that's where this is a sales meeting, so to say. So that as you spread out Monday through Saturday to our customers, you have the knowledge and the strength and the encouragement to get out there and share with them God's take on life. How Jesus Christ really fits into the big equation. And how God has answered all these questions that culture is asking. How's God getting His message out? It's through us. We are God's current program. The local church is God's current program. Let me give you another reason that I think the church is so important. It's part of God's authority structure. Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Now, if you haven't seen this verse, this is going to kind of challenge you a little bit. Look at it. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders. What leaders? Is he talking about President Obama and the other leaders? No, he's talking to a church. He's saying, obey the leadership of the church. Oh my goodness, that's kind of cult-like, isn't it? Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You know, I'll tell you what, that gives me pause, and it ought to give everyone in this church who is in leadership pause. Whether you're a community group leader, an elder, whether you lead in Awana or in the youth ministry or something else, you will give an account for the people that have been given to your care, that we are shepherds over. And so, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is saying, obey these people, submit to them. They're not just into it for an ego trip because they like telling people what to do, because they like being responsible for someone's eternal destiny. No! They will answer to God for the shepherding ministry that God has given to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. I mean, anyone that has attended a church more than one Sunday knows that church sometimes can be incredibly joyful, and it can be filled with tons of grief. Sometimes it is so hard to get along with other Christians. You can't even imagine how in the world are we going to go for eternity in heaven together. I don't even like you for, 90 minutes on Sunday morning. You know, I'm thinking of switching to another community group because I'm just, enough of you, And I wanted to say Paul, but I'm not sure Paul wrote Hebrews, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is saying, look, function in such a way so that these people can experience joy, not grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. I mean, if you're constantly, in the body of Christ, a pain, that's not for your benefit either. It doesn't work out well. So here's the point, and I could go on and on and on about it, but you see it. It's part of God's authority structure. See, one of the things that God has put into place within the church, when the church is functioning the way it should, is that we care enough about one another so that when we see one another drifting off, going in a direction that he shouldn't be going on, making a decision that just doesn't seem like it, someone will care enough about you to go and say, have you really thought that through? Please explain it to me. What's going on there? I mean, what does the proverb say? There is wisdom in many counselors. The more advice you get, the better off you are. And so within the church, it's like this place that you can find some kindred spirits who have the same goal of pleasing God, and it's part of the authority structure that God has placed into your life. Let me give you one more. It's the arena for ministry to other believers, to one another. This is supposed to function like a family, in that here you can truly be an aunt or an uncle to a younger person. You can truly be a grandparent, a spiritual grandparent to a younger person. This is a place where you as a young person can have a ministry to that person who is older than you, that might need some input from a younger mind or a younger voice or the energy of a younger life. This is the place where we can minister to one another. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12? You know, we're all parts of the same body. Hands, eyes, lungs, insides, legs. And when we serve one another, we're basically assisting one another and functioning with one another. And there's great fulfillment in that situation. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm telling you, you don't have to go looking for that opportunity. I've made it for you already. And so consequently, he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I think I put this one on the front of the bulletin if you've got it in front of you. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but instead, stimulate one another to love and good works. In other words, build it into your schedule, make it a priority that you come when the church gathers together. I mean, you come on a Sunday morning, you participate on a Wednesday night, you participate in the various other things that we have, because that is a place where you can come and not just receive, you can also serve and assist others and build others up. And as you serve others, you're benefited. Lots of other reasons. Those are just three big ones that I wanted to put a spotlight on. So here's the deal. In light of what I've just said, this is some of the best advice that I can give you. Run, don't walk, run to the center of this church. Now, what do I mean by that? Run to the center of this community. Make this community your primary community. This community needs to be your primary community. Does that mean you don't have other communities? No. You can have those other communities, but this community is the place where you are going to get nourishment for the most important part of life, the spiritual dimension of life, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And see, here is designed to minister to every aspect of your life. Here is designed to minister to every member of your family. See, one of the most disturbing trends that I've noticed over the last 10, 20, 30 years is that, you know, it's like the value of the local assembly has been diminished. And so, you know, you've probably heard the expression, today it is just very easy to develop a cafeteria mentality. You know, or maybe it's a St. Michael's Drive mentality. You know, we're going to maybe do Red Lobster, we're going to maybe do tamales, we used to do La Carreta, but they closed the door, so now we got to go on the other side of Richmond Road, and we might pick up Roadkill or Longhorn Steakhouse or Jimmy John's or Baker Brothers or whatever. And the kids, they really like this, and my wife, she just really likes that, and I'm going to do this other thing. So we're just going to drive down, do the little takeout, and we'll all get something and from somewhere, but there's really no personal family commitment to this one place that is ministering to all of us. I mean, does that mean you never associate with believers outside? Absolutely not. Does that mean you'd never go to a Bible study that is formed that's just kind of, you know, us from lots of different churches? No. But what it does say is that this local body, the local assembly, whether it's fellowship or some other church, this needs to become your primary spiritual community. Because if it doesn't become your primary spiritual community, it's basically like living with somebody. You know, we're kind of committed, but you know, hey, whatever, we might, you know, what's a piece of paper? So, you know, it might last 3 months, 6 months, even a few years, but we're going to move on. And I might be into it, but so-and-so else might not be into it. I think that's a disturbing trend that just the way our society has evolved, it's become available. I mean, the New Testament people didn't even have that option. I don't think there were, you know, 35 churches in Ephesus. Well, the kids like the youth group, but I love the way Timothy preaches, and man, that guy over there, you know, he's got worship out the gazoo, so you know, we're gonna hit a little bit of all of it. No, they didn't. This is a unique challenge that is just in our generation of picking and choosing, you know, and so we take great comfort. Well, it's all the church. But you know, when you go to the New Testament, 90% of the instructions about the church are written to a local assembly. Yes, there's the doctrine of the universal church, that anyone and everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior is all part of the body of Christ. But 90% of the New Testament instructions are written to how to get along with those other 50 or 100 families that you go to church with, that you are part of. And so you need to run to the center of the church. Remember the observation that I made at the very beginning? See, the church is one of the most overlooked and underrated resources available. Most people don't do this, is my observation. Most of us have this tendency to want to stand. I don't like that. Obey your leaders. Submit to your leaders. Man, that really is kind of cult. Yeah. You know, so we want just to kind of keep our options open. And so consequently, we overlook it, we underrate it, and we underutilize it. Let me give you some practical things here. Here's what it looks like. You need to participate. I mean, you need to do the stuff that is available. I mean, I know that all of the stuff doesn't work for everyone. But if you're available on a Wednesday night, you need to come. Your kids need to be in Awana. Your youth group kids, your students, need to be in the discipleship group. If you got a wife, she needs to be in the women's Bible study. You got a husband, he needs to be in the men's Bible study. Again, I know Wednesday nights don't work for everybody. But if they work for you, you need to participate in them. You will benefit from being part of them. You need to be here at 9:30 on a Sunday morning. I know community groups don't work for everyone, so I don't want anyone to feel, you know, be on a guilt trip or anything like that. But if Sunday mornings at 9:30 work for you, can work for you, you need to be here. You need to be in a community group. Those community groups, by the way, they are our primary strategy for being the body of Christ. I mean, you have a need, you have a catastrophe, you have a crisis, you have a prayer request. Those 15 or 20 people that are in your community group, they are your first line of defense towards that situation. They're the ones that know you, that think about you, that kind of have heard enough about your situation so that they will pray, they will bring meals, they will come and visit, they will offer childcare, they will come and clean, they will come and whatever. Sometimes they will pool their money and give you a check, because I've seen that happen. That people that are not in a community group, it's not intentional, but there's many, many times they'll have a need, they'll have a crisis, they'll have a situation, and it just falls through the cracks. Not because we're an unloving church, not because we don't care. I mean, lots of times we'll find out about it, and it's like, well, the first question someone will say is, which community group are they in? Well, they're not in one. Okay, well, who can we, you know, how do we rally the troops so that we can provide some support for them? Let me tell you, when you're involved in a community group, that rarely happens, that we have to sit and say, wow, golly, how are we going to meet this need? Because it's like those 7 or 8 or 9 families that are part of that community group, they're all like, wow, X is in the hospital. Who's watching their kids? Do they need someone to go, you know, to the airport and pick up their mother-in-law that's flying in on this thing or whatever? You know, that happens. You need to participate and become a part of those things. You need to serve. One of the most important concepts that any of us can get down is that we don't come to church to get. We come to church to give. Remember that the church is this gathering of believers who are here to equip each other, to build up each other. And this odd thing happens. As you give, you receive. As you serve, you are served. But if you come looking to be served, you'll probably not feel served, and you probably won't receive. I mean, you know, God mixes up all the price tags, and things in God's economy never work the way they work out in, you know, this carnal world. God's way to fulfillment of getting is giving. Of being served is serving. Okay? You need to serve. You need to worship. I mean, you need to worship. I mean, we don't sing 4 or 5 or 6 songs before the sermon just because it takes 6 songs to finally get the last person's attention out there in the lobby so they'll come in. You know? We sing those songs because they are beautiful poems, if you will, set to music that we can, as a group, corporately, say them back to God, sing them back to God, express them back to God. And so instead of looking and saying, you know, I think Milam's off, or Caden, why do you hit the cymbals at that time? You know, or, you know, Don, you know, why did he play the bass that way? Or Josh and Diana didn't go over that song today, or when it's Carl and his team. You know, instead of sitting there and thinking that way, what we need to be doing is focusing on the content that is on that screen and expressing it to God. God, this is what I am saying to you. But it's not just me. It's all these people in this room are saying it to God. I mean, remember what the Psalms say? God is enthroned in the praises of His people. That's an opportunity to worship Him. And so as you come and are part of a time like this, don't just view that music as preliminary. Oh, it's not my style. I didn't like those songs. I didn't know those songs. No, that is a time to express that stuff back to God. apply. You know what that means? Do what you're told. Put it into practice. How many times have I said one of the most important things you can do with all in all of your spiritual life is just read the Bible? I mean, it's not rocket science. Just read the Bible. Do you regularly read the Bible? Are you on some kind of a reading program? Not everyone has to read the Bible through in a year. But you're at least on something that will get you through a body of material so that you can regularly be there. Are you applying the things we talk about? You know, when you hear me or someone else give a suggestion about, hey, this would be good to implement into your marriage. This would be good to implement into your parenting. Do you do it? Do you apply it? Rely. Do you depend, in a way, on this church? You know, they can help me in this situation. You know, one of the most tragic things is there are needs that happen, crises that happen, and none of us find out about them until 3 weeks after the fact. I mean, it regularly happens to me. Did you know so-and-so had this? Nope, didn't know that. Did they tell anyone? No, just found out about it. Saw it on Facebook. You know? And usually, I mean, you see it on Facebook like 3 seconds after it happened. But, you know, that's usually just who woke up on the wrong side of the bed. But when something happens really big, that person doesn't have time to get on Facebook and tell the world about it. And so this person will have a huge event and they will have never called anyone. They've never called their community group leader. They've never called just a friend within the church. They haven't called the church office. They haven't called me. They haven't called Andy. They haven't called one of the elders. And it's like, you know, no, I don't want to show how much I need because I don't need. That's part of that self-sufficiency independence. I'm going to stand off. I mean, when you got a need, you need to tell. You need to communicate so that people can minister. You know, if you will do this, here's what I can tell you. Here's what you can expect. If you will function in the church the way I think the New Testament tells us to function in it, here's what I think you could expect. But I put all of these as it can be because it's all contingent upon our really getting into it. Okay? This is what the church can be. It can be your safety net. It can be your safety net. I mean, all of us can have a situation where we have to have people. All of us can get ourselves into a situation where we need maybe some financial support. All of us can get ourselves into a situation where we need emotional support. All of us can have tons of situations in our life where if something doesn't break the fall, it's going to be tough. The church can be your safety net. The church can be that group of people that when life craters and you're falling, the church can cushion the fall. The church can catch you. That's what you could expect. You can expect this church to be your safety net. You know what else you can expect it to be? You can also expect it to be a place that will hold you accountable. Now again, this is totally against that whole self-sufficiency, independence, you know, I want to stand aloof. But if you will function within this church the way you should, when you drift off, like all of us drift off, okay? This isn't just talking about the 5%, you know, because the other 95% have it all together. I mean, all of us from time to time drift off. the church can be that thing that will hold you accountable. That the church can be that thing that will say, not really sure that's the way that should be. You know, can I help you think that through? You know, you can have those relationships. There can be that positive peer pressure that says, you know what, you want to make sure that you're doing things God's way, the right way. And then here's the last one. Then church can be your family. I think I know what this is going to look like, but let's just do a little experiment here. How many of you have, you know, the next generation up, parents, in-laws, how many of you have your parents or your in-laws living within, let's say, 30-mile radius of Texarkana? How many of you have your parents or your in-laws living further away than 30 miles? Look at that. The vast majority of us have our family elsewhere. Vicky's parents are 200 miles away from us. My mother, 1,500 miles away. My closest relative, blood relative, lives 800 miles away. But I'm so happy he only lives 3 miles away from my two daughters that go to school in Chicago. Okay, that's a bonus. I don't have any family around here. Vicky and I don't have family around here. This church is our family. This church, I mean, you know, okay, we sent George off. He's fifth kid to leave, you know? And someone asked me, when you drove off, what did you think? And I thought, 5 down, 2 to go. No, didn't think that at all. I was too busy crying. But here's the deal. This church, I mean, Vicky's parents are incredible grandparents. My parents, very incredible grandparents. My brothers, her brother, just wonderful extended family. They just ain't here. I mean, who have been my kids' grandparents? Who have been my kids' aunts and uncles? Who have been my kids' cousins? They're the folks of this church. And this has become a family to us. And that is what God intended. You know, see, family, you know, lots of times it's wonderful, but lots of times family isn't on the same page as us spiritually. Your kids might have grandparents or aunts and uncles who really, really are engaged, but if they don't know the Lord, they really aren't on the same page with you. They're more, you know, projects that need to be evangelized. You know, they can still add wonderful things into the life, but they're not necessarily on that same page with you spiritually. The folks of a local church can be. I think one of the most encouraging things to Vicky and I over the last several months is just the words of encouragement that people have spoken into our kids' lives as George has been heading off, or Grace has been doing her thing, or Emily, you know, quitting a job after 4 years and going back to school and all that stuff. Just significant spiritual cousins or aunts and uncles or grandparents who have said, you know what? I'm praying for you. I'm with you. That, I understand it. This is a big step. That speaks volumes into a young person's life. That's what the church can be if you'll run to the center of it. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just the chance to go back and rethink what it is we do on a Sunday. what we do on a Wednesday. Just our whole involvement in this entity called Fellowship Bible Church. And Father, I pray that each of us would avail ourselves of the resource that you have given. Father, this family, it's not perfect. And we know that because we're all sinners. But Lord, we are a group of people that are meeting together regularly, committed, seeking to do things your way. And because of that, Father, you have promised to use us and help us be that pillar and support of the truth, to be that safety net, to provide that accountability, to be that family, that body of believers. And Father, I pray that today, just as we've thought again, just about this very basic thing of what it means to be involved in a church, I pray, Father, that you would really challenge us to make that mental shift, maybe to make that schedule change. Maybe as we've been thinking through the fall, we're kind of trying to figure out how to be more limited. Maybe we need to change up things so that we can participate more, participate in this or that. I pray, Father, that you would help us to make wise decisions, so that we truly could avail ourselves of this incredible resource that you have given to us called the local church. Thank you, Father, for just the opportunity to gather as a family of believers, and we're grateful for that today. In Christ's name, amen.